Great. Well, for those who don't know me, I seem very loud, but for those who don't know me, my name is Ali, and I'm one of the elders of the church, and spending most of my time in Chesler Street. So we have two congregations, one here, and one that meets every Sunday in Chesler Street, and so that's why I've not been around for the last 5 weeks or so, but it's great to be here, and greetings from the church there. And just to briefly catch you up, God's doing great things. He's adding to us each week, and we're seeing a real sense of his presence amongst us. It's a lot smaller, about 35 adults and about 20 children at the moment, but a real sense of God and family. And so please do keep praying for us if you are. If you're not, please do start, and we'll keep praying for you guys here. That would be fantastic. Let's pray as we come to God's word. And it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 onwards, if you want to find it in your Bibles as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Lord, it's amazing to be here in your presence. Lord, it's amazing that you are here, the God of the universe. And we don't take that lightly. We don't want to rush on from it. We thank you that as we look at your word, you are here. And we say, Lord, speak to us. Find hearts that are receptive, Lord. There's so much in this passage. God, we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you're saying to us. So I humble myself before you, God, and say, I need you. We need you. And we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Genesis chapter 2. If you've been coming for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're going through a series in Genesis, which will take us through to about June next year. Yeah, we're in chapter 2, so we're quite early. It's 50 chapters, so a long way to go yet. We'll be speeding up, as you probably guess, as we go through. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18 today, it says this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the fields and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the beasts, all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Our passage starts with a pretty shocking statement. God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." You might think that doesn't sound that shocking. Well, if you've understood the previous chapter and a bit, you realise this is quite a shocking thing. Because up until now, what we've had, chapter 1, has been the big picture of creation. It's like the zoomed out picture of all that God had created in a really ordered way. And God was in control of the whole process. And ultimately, humanity was made in the image of God's. And then we move on to chapter 2, and last week we saw that man was put there to work and to keep the garden. And the picture presented so far has been one of harmony, one where everything God says is good. It's good. It's good. The end of chapter 1, it is very good. Chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good. That should shock us. That should make us think, this is something significant. It's not good that man should be alone. The first time God says something is not good, even before sin has come into the world, there is something not good in creation in the eyes of God, and that is that man is alone. Why does he say it? Well, I don't know the mind of God, but one thing surely is that God is well aware of the danger of loneliness. After all, humanity is made in the image of God. And who is God? He is the God who is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect loving relationship for all eternity. He has never felt alone. He has always been a relational being. And now humanity in his image are relational beings. And so man on his own, that's not good. but also the calling that God has given to humanity is one of multiplying and filling the earth. You don't need to have a biology degree to know that man on his own cannot do that. But also to the task given of subduing and ruling, or as we heard last week, working and keeping the garden. There is an extension of the kingdom of God, of the Garden of Eden, which ultimately was the first temple, really, the temple image, the place where God's presence dwelt, and the call on humanity was to expand the glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Man on his own can't do it. And so what does God do? He proceeds to bring out a whole host of creatures that he's created and brings them before the man. And every time the man's like, no, that's not suitable. That's not suitable. That's not su-. It's kind of a weird picture, but there we go. That's not suitable. And do you see how verses 19 and 20 really slow right down? There's repeated phrases in verses 19 and 20. Let's just read those verses again. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the fields. It takes a long time to basically say there was nothing suitable. And then it's like deliberately the author's slowing down to give us a sense of the man's loneliness, to help us feel his sadness. And the conclusion, but for Adam, for the man, same word, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so God creates woman. Out of the man, woman comes. And important thing for us to grasp is that word, a helper, the word fit for him, literally is a helper like opposite him. Could have just said a helper like him, but he says a helper like opposite him, which shows that in creation there was this intention of God for similarity of the same flesh and bone as the man, but also difference. Men and women created similar but different is God's intention in at the outset. And then the first marriage happens. God gives away the woman. Do you see how he brings the woman to the man? It's like he's the first person who gives away the very first bride. And the man rejoices. He's overjoyed. Finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Someone who is like me, who I can share this task that God has given me with. And so all sorts of implications come out of this passage. And I don't have time, unfortunately. I'd love to do several sermons on this passage, but we don't have time to do that if we're going to get through all of Genesis 50 in any sort of reasonable amount of time. But two questions I want to ask. Simply this. What does this passage mean if I'm lonely here this morning? And secondly, what does this passage mean if I'm married here this morning? There might be some people who none of this is directly relevant. Well, that's fine, because it's always helpful to know this stuff so that when it might be relevant in the future, or you can help others who are going through some of these things. So let's be real. Loneliness is a very present reality in our society, in our worlds. And I'm convinced there's enough people here that I can say this without having a word of knowledge from the Lord, that there are people here right now who are feeling lonely. In fact, when you heard that passage, it is not good for man to be alone. It's like the sadness came back. You're confronted again with your current loneliness. God said it's not good. He understands. Maybe some of you feel like or resonate with these words from the Daily Telegraph when it reported in January on the BBC documentary, The Age of Loneliness. Some of you may have seen it. It says this: anyone whose marriage has ended will surely nod along with Ben, divorced after 13 years of wedlock, when he says, when your marriage breaks up, you haven't got a map of your whole future anymore, and you think, what comes next? 40-year-old Jane, struggling with the idea that she'll never find a partner, may resonate with others. She's scared of getting to the point where being single is all there is, that no one will ever choose me. New mothers will warm to Emily, mum of three, who confesses to daily trips to the supermarket just so she can have adult conversation with a checkout operator. Meanwhile, Isabel is sure many students are probably like her, not out partying, but holed up in their room for days, paralyzed by uncertainty and feeling alone. That might really hit a nail. hit a nerve with some of us. That's the reality. Sometimes we don't acknowledge the reality and we suffer in silence. We need to acknowledge it. And it comes up in this passage, I believe. But the truth is, and what I just want to home in on right now, is that the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has so much to speak into these situations, these contexts of loneliness that these people, or maybe some of us, find ourselves in. Firstly, the gospel says that God knows how you feel. Because on the cross, when God the Son became a human being, what did he cry out? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, God, why do I feel so alone right now? I am taking the sin of the world upon me. That's what he did on the cross. He took your sin and my sin, and he felt forsaken. He felt abandoned by his Father as a result. The one who forever had been in, and is in, apart from that moment in history, a perfect relationship with his Father God, felt alone. He knows your loneliness to an even greater degree than you will ever feel. That's a comfort to us. But the gospel has further to speak to us. Because Jesus said, just before he left the earth, he said to his followers, I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, lonely people, orphans are lonely. I will come to you. And he has now come to us by the Holy Spirit. That has been the truth that we've been enjoying so much. It's been so good just singing and reflecting and enjoying the truth that the Holy Spirit comes to us. Every day, we're never alone. As was said, we're never alone if we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus. In fact, Jesus went on to say, we, me and my Father, will make our dwelling with you. Wow. We have Almighty God permanently dwelling with us by his Spirit if we're a Christian. And that means at any moment, at any time of the day, on any day when you're feeling as lonely as anything, you can say, God, thank you that you know, thank you that you understand, and thank you that you are here with me right now. He's made the way open for us to relate with him. But the truth of the gospel has more to say. Because Jesus, through the gospel, has established a church. We are here because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did on the cross and rose again. If he hadn't done that, we would not be here. We would be doing something else on our Sunday mornings. Some of you say, woo! No, we are here! And that is amazing. He has established us. He has knit us together as community. And that's amazing because it means that we are called to be a place where those who would otherwise feel lonely are welcomed, are loved, are cared for. Are we doing it? If you feel lonely right now, then please tell one of the elders or tell someone who you're connected to. Say, I feel lonely and I don't feel the church is really doing that for me right now, because we should be. So let's be honest. Let's not suffer in silence. And we have, you know, in a big church, it's hard. It's probably quite easy to come in and out of a Sunday, feel lonely, no one speaks to me because there's lots of people. And so the onus is on us to say, am I going to connect with this community? And the best way of doing that initially is by joining an Emmanuel community, one of our midweek communities, smaller communities, where you can really connect on a deep level in relationship with others. So if you're feeling lonely, you're not part of one of those, please make that your first step. Just do it. Doesn't mean, it's not all about attending on the night. Obviously, we want people to attend regularly, but it's about a community who know one another, who love one another, who are sharing their lives with one another, so that we are family together as God calls us to be. And just to up the challenge slightly more, if you are someone who lives with others currently, and you know someone else who lives alone, you have some degree of connection with them, can I encourage you to try to draw them into your life? We shouldn't have people who are living alone who feel like they're never welcomed by others in the church family. But the truth of the gospel goes one step further, if you're lonely here this morning, because Jesus says in Revelation 21, or a voice from the throne says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for former things have passed away. That's the hope. You see, we all have crosses to bear. We all have things in this life which we struggle with. And for some of us, that might, even for the whole of this life, be that you feel lonely. Or you feel, or you're single and you want a spouse. Or whatever it is. God says, fix your eyes on eternity. Where there will be, this current suffering will fade away to nothingness. dwelling place of God will be with you. You'll never be lonely. Be a perfect family around his glorious throne. That's the hope of the gospel. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to move on to part two because it's of a different tack, but I felt both are important. So Lord, I want to pray right now for people here who are feeling lonely. And God, I simply want to ask, would you meet with them? Would you speak to them? Would you encourage and strengthen them? Not with nice thoughts, but ultimately with these truths of the gospel. And Lord, would you enable us to truly be family together? Whatever that looks like for us as individuals, whatever role we have, Lord, challenge us, encourage us, stir us into action, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so part two, which is slightly longer, what does it mean, this passage mean, if I'm married? What does this passage mean if I'm married? And so some of you will probably think, well, I'll switch off. Please don't switch off. As I said before, if you're not married, you may be one day, and if you're never married, you still need to know this stuff so you can support others. We're family together. It's important to know how to help others, how to counsel others in whatever situation you find others in. And again, all sorts of things I could look at. This is the first marriage in the Bible. But I'm going to look at verse 24 and focus in on that because that has enough in itself. It says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does it mean to say that the man and the woman become one flesh in marriage? Again, many implications. It includes physical, sexual unity. It includes emotional unity. But I think above all else, it is talking about a God fulfilled, a God actioned, if you like, new relational bond that is formed. Because the reason I think that is for all sorts of things, but the main reason is because of the context, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. In other words, this is talking about, actually it was the woman who left, not the man who physically left, and so it's talking about an emotional detachment. In marriage, the main relationship bond that has existed up until now of child with parent transitions to the main relationship bond now being between husband and wife. There needs to be a detachment and a new attachment. That might even speak to some of us here today. Have you truly left and truly now formed this new bond? Because that's what happens in marriage. You become one flesh. There is a significant leaving and cleaving, for other translations would put it, that happens in marriage. And that word cleave or hold fast in my translation, which is the best. they're both good. But actually, literally, you could translate it, stuck together like glue. there is a stickiness that it's talking about. A deep connection, relational bond that is formed in marriage. And we must not underestimate it, because it happens. And so that means all sorts of things. It means that when you're married, your resources are now shared. You don't compartmentalize and say, this is mine and that's yours. No, it's together. You've become one. It means that you now have a shared task in God. Remember, Eve came as Adam's helper. That doesn't mean she was inferior. God is described as our helper in the Bible. It means that they were a partnership together. They now, this task of multiplying and filling the earth, of subduing and ruling, of keeping the garden, is now a joined up thing. It's a connected thing. It's not you do your bit, I do my bit. There needs to be, obviously we have different gifts. A husband and wife aren't identical, they're different. There's different gifts, there's different passions, there's different desires, but those now come together. And so what needs to happen is there needs to be a talking about, a praying about, what does this mean for us now together as we go through married life? How is God bringing our differences and calling us together to this task he has for us? Again, maybe some of you who are married have never really done that. Can I encourage you this afternoon, or as soon as you can, because you might forget otherwise, talk about it. Say, what are you really passionate about? What are your desires? What do you feel God's calling you to? How does that connect with what I've got in my heart? Should we pray about that together? Should we seek God about what he wants us to be and do together for him, as well as the differences that will come? Also, becoming one flesh in this way in marriage is a God-ordained act. As I say, it's like God gives the woman away to the man. He does it. He performs this. God, there's a spiritual dynamic in marriage that occurs as God bonds two people together. And the implication, therefore, is what Jesus makes explicit in Mark 10, where he refers to this passage. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer joined, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." It's said at every wedding service, isn't it? Christian marriage. What God has joined together, let not man interfere with. And so, marriage is a lifelong commitment. This is stuff you all know, I know, but just to dwell on the reason why we think this. Because we're one flesh, there is a bonding together, a lifelong commitment. It is something, as again is said at marriage services, not to be entered into lightly. You know, one of the big reasons, I believe, why marriages fail is because we no longer, there's all sorts of reasons, so don't mishear me. There'll be people here who say there's this reason, and there are. But one of the reasons is because people are placing too much emphasis on romance and on their feelings and not enough on we are committed to one another. God has called us together as a one flesh union and there is a commitment that is now forged. Feelings follow your commitment. You say, this is my commitment and I'll let... Put it another way. In a different context, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking about money and your treasure being God. But I'm taking that analogy. And obviously our treasure is ultimately God. But in terms of our relationships and our earthly things, our spouse must be our treasure. And there your heart will follow also. You say, if you are my treasure, I'm investing in you. We'll talk about that more in a moment. And my feelings will follow that rather than I will follow my feelings. And when I'm actually bored or whatever else, I will move on somewhere else. That is not biblical marriage. And at this point, I know there's alarm bells ringing because I know there'll be people here, people all over the world who are saying, but I'm divorced. And that isn't true in my life. My marriage wasn't a lifelong commitment. And what I'm not doing here is trying to pile on guilt because there is abundant mercy and abundant grace in God. And he forgives you. That's gone. It's gone. It's dealt with. What I'm doing is looking at the present and the future. And so if you're in a marriage right now, or one day will be in a marriage, you need to hear this. You need to say, right, I am entering into this as a lifelong commitment, for better or worse. Do you hear me? I'm not... What's gone is gone. You've been forgiven. Grace has covered it. Now let's look ahead to the marriages. Let's have a church full of strong marriages who are committed to one another. That is countercultural. That will be distinctive in our world. And so three things which are practical, I guess, and I'm sure you could probably try to find verses that might link to them, but I haven't done that because they're just practical on my heart, really, that come out of this. The three things, I've only been married 5 and a bit years, I'm not a marriage expert, I don't confess to me, but three things that just God, I think, placed on my heart as I was preparing this that I would like us, if we're married here, to really think about and grapple with. Number one, invest. Invest in your spouse. Goes back to that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That means investing time. It means investing energy in that relationship. It means not neglecting it, because if you neglect it, invest in your relationship. Whether you've been married 2 years or 50 years, investing in your relationship is still crucially important. Don't let your time and energy on earthly things move to focus on your career or your children or your gadgets, but on your spouse. She must be your earthly treasure under, obviously, your treasure of Jesus. Or he, sorry. She or he. So very practically, again, this is real practical that I think is good and good advice that we've had. And one night a week, make sure that you have time with your spouse. Doesn't have to be expensive, glamorous. It rarely is for us. but simple food that one of you can cook and just a bit of conversation. That's good because maybe some of you have that all the time. Life's hectic. We don't always have that quality time. So making sure one night a week where we have that is crucial. And then, sorry, And then making sure that you pray together. This is probably, again, obviously if you're married to someone who's not a Christian, that's slightly different. You have to apply this differently. But if you're married to a Christian, pray together. Now that can be challenging. We find it challenging, I'm going to be honest. We pray very differently. I'm loud. Claire's not so loud. But you know, it doesn't have to be long, but just making sure there is at least some prayer, whether that's weekly, daily, however you want to do it, just build it in. Just build it in. Even if one of you doesn't pray anything out loud and the other does, just make sure that there is that time. So number one, invest. Number two, receive. These might get more challenging. There'd be different challenges for different people, but receive. Receive support. To say to someone else, another couple or whoever else, actually, can you speak into our lives as a married couple, is a sign of great strength, not a sign of weakness. And sometimes we say it's not good for man to be alone. I don't think it's good for married couples to be alone. Don't isolate yourselves, but allow others to speak into your lives. Where there's stuff that's going on, we need just bring that in. Don't let it get to so far and then, whoa, now we're in serious situation at an early stage. Say, can you just come in? We've got this stuff. We're just talking through. Can you give us your thoughts? What do you guys do? How does this work? Share with one another. Allow and receive support. Marriage course. We've got a marriage course, I think, almost a year's time next September. It's quite a way off, unfortunately, for this. But get yourself on that. We do a marriage course annually-ish. Get yourself on that. Because, again, it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. And we want to have a strong marriage here. And all that we can receive to help that is good. Claire and I have done it. We didn't do the official one. We just watched the DVD. So we do have a copy of the DVD, which if you say, really don't want to wait a year, then we can lend that to you. That's fine. And thirdly, communicate. Yeah, don't have much to say on this one. Just communicate. Because this is the biggest thing. If someone who's about to get married comes to me and gives me some advice, I say communicate. Number one, communicate. Communicate. Obvious. Obvious is often missed. Because the more things are buried and hidden, the less constructive they will be when they come to the light. And they will come to the light. So if there's disappointments and there's letdowns, share them. That means short-term pain, often. It means a bit of friction and tension. I know that well. because I often let Claire down. And she shares it. And that's good, because it means that we can then work on that. How can I change what I'm doing? She never lets me down, of course. So I had to make sure I got that one the right way around. So, as we draw to a close, I just want to, again, bring us back to the gospel. Because this isn't meant to be a list of do's and don'ts. It's meant to be, hopefully, some things from Scripture which just put out there about loneliness, about marriage, which we can work through in our different contexts. We're all so different, I can't apply it to every single one of you. But there's some general things. And as we draw to a close, the gospel is so key. Let's just, if you've got a Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. This is such a beautiful passage of the Bible. Unfortunately, it's been kind of torn apart, but the heart of it is so gospel-centered and so beautiful. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32 says this. Therefore a man, again, quoting our chapter, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Wow. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Have you actually ever really dwelt on that, those two verses? He is taking that passage from Genesis and he is radically reinterpreting it around Christ. Fundamentally, he's saying, this passage, which you've always thought at root was about a marriage between a man and a woman, is actually at root about the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. And everything you think about marriage, everything you know about marriage needs to derive from that relationship. And who is Christ? He is one who gave up his life for the church. He is one who shed his blood that he could enter into a committed covenant relationship with his church. He is one who never lets his bride down. He is one who never slams the door shut and says enough is enough. He is one who forgives and forgives and forgives some more. He is one who sacrifices again and again and again. He says, look at my cross. This is the extent of my love for you. And so now he says, husband and wife, do likewise. And fundamentally, if you read the whole chapter, the onus is on the men, the husbands, to lead the way. Because he says, you're ultimately under God, you're responsible for your marriage. And so lead the way. Give yourself up for your wife. And I tell you what, if a husband's doing that, the wife will want to follow. The wife will want to follow a man like that. And that's how marriage should work. That's the picture of marriage. Christ and the church. Husbands and wives. Modelled around the gospel. One of complete commitment in this one flesh union. Let's just pray. Can we stand up? If that's all right, that would be good. Maybe if the band could come. I'm not quite sure what we're going to do, but if we stand. It really fitted in with early this morning. I just want to read a verse from Psalm 143. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because there's all sorts of resonances here, probably for different people, and I don't want to over-prescribe any response. So, Psalm 143, I just reading this morning, I really felt God speak for us through it. It says this, I stretch out my hands to you, this is us to God, I stretch out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. It's basically what's already been spoken, but I just felt even before this morning that was the verse for us. I stretch out my hands to you. Maybe you want to do that, some of us. Whether that's regarding your marriage, whether it's regarding your loneliness, whether it's regarding something else entirely that I haven't hit head on, but I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I really do feel there were parched lands here this morning. And we've had some response for that earlier on, but I feel God wants to do some more. And so, Holy Spirit, we say, come. Come and water the parched lands. Lord, I want to speak to loneliness in this room. That parched land. And I want to speak life in the name of Jesus. I want to speak comfort in the name of Jesus. I want to speak hope in the name of Jesus. Others, you feel actually my marriage, I feel it's a parched land. It maybe only you feel that, and you don't haven't actually shared this with your spouse. That's why you have to do this out loud. Just where you are, just acknowledge it. Maybe the way you have been as a husband or as a wife, you feel that's a bit of a parched land. You haven't really been as God calls you to. I want to speak life in the name of Jesus. I want to speak the Holy Spirit's presence, counsel, ability. Reconciliation where necessary. Increased commitment. Commitment first, dealing second. Come, Holy Spirit. And I really want to speak to those who have been divorced in the past. And I want to speak to any lies of Satan which says that you're not now good enough. You failed. And there's no new beginning in Jesus. There's always new beginnings in Christ. There's always grace and abundance in Jesus. And so I want to come against those lies and say to that parched land, let life come. Let the reign of the Spirit come. Where there's still baggage which is unhelpful for the life you're now leading. I want to clear it away, Lord. Clear it away, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. you feel God's really resting upon you, and you know, the response could be varied. So if you come forward, it doesn't mean you're responding this, that, or the other, so no one will know. It's good. It doesn't even have to be about anything I've said. Just feel the Holy Spirit is resting upon you now. You just want for someone to come alongside and just stand with you and just pray for more of God. Pray for that parched land. It could be a parched land in a whole different area that you're experiencing God's rain coming now. Please do just come forward to my right, to your left, as we sing this song. Ministry team, if you can come as well, that'd be great. Let's just cry out for more of God as we sing this song together.